Well, it's good to have all of you back again. We appreciate you all stopping by. Let's have a little prayer first. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you. Please bless us now. And dear Lord, please watch over us and help us to have a wonderful time in meditating on your word. Grace us with your presence now. We pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, what we're looking at here, some quotations that I put together regarding trials, suffering, persecution, etc., anything to do with conflicts that arise within the life of a believer. We left off, really, if you look with me in 1 Peter, verses 6 through 9. I think what I'm going to do is read it out of the King James instead of my translation. Let me read it to you here. It says, wherein being, of course, in this, that's what it means, in this, meaning in terms of the, in this salvation that comes at the second coming, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, though it be temporarily, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold temptations. So here God's people are rejoicing in the hope of the second coming, but in the meantime, he says, for a season, for a period of time, you are going to be brought through a series of trials and afflictions, a season of temptations. Manifold, as he says, temptations, that the trial of your faith. Now, this is the reason, verse 7 really gives the core essence of why God allows trials to come in our lives. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found, and this is the essence of the point of the trials and afflictions and sufferings that come to us from day to day, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, meaning at the appearing at the second coming of Christ. And so the whole essence of the trials and afflictions and suffering is to prepare us for heaven. That's the essence of it. Now, we can get into some other details that come along the way, but that's the real core essence of why God allows trials and tribulations. Now, in this statement here in Ministry of Healings, page 470 to 473, I started last week reading some statements that we compiled together that I got together from the pen of inspiration regarding trials. And I thought this would be very important that we meditate again, contemplating some of the things in which we're told from the pen of inspiration regarding these issues. So I want you to look with me here, this statement here, starting off from the spirit of prophecy. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. To live such a life, to exert such an influence, costs at every step effort, self-sacrifice, discipline. It is because they do not understand this that many are so easily discouraged in the Christian life. And so the real essence of this is, look, many people, unfortunately, when first brought into the Christian faith, are not being told, perhaps maybe in the clearest terms, maybe some are, I don't know, but clearly a number of people are not being really told the cost of discipleship. You know, what does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to follow him? Well, it means, you know, a journey that encompasses a lifestyle that will bring about trials, afflictions, hardships along the way. And so this has to be understood. This has to be taught to those who are considering coming into the faith. Because I tell you this right now, you know, this makes a big difference when you tell somebody, by the way, I just want to let you know, when you become a disciple, I just want you to understand something. This is what you need to expect. This is what you have to understand is going to happen. Not maybe. It is inevitable. You're going to have some trials, afflictions, sufferings, persecution. Multiple times you're going to be misunderstood, etc. And so, in other words, you need to toughen up. You need to toughen up. You need to understand that sometimes things aren't going to go your way. And people in the church, in the family unit, and your friends, etc., they're going to betray you. And listen, this has happened multiple times throughout history. David even recorded in the Psalms how that his best friend betrayed him. And this, by the way, is that's a messianic prophecy regarding the Messiah, discussing the fact that he's referring to Judas, who betrayed him. But nonetheless, you find over and over again throughout Scripture, people who were faithful to God, people who loved the Lord, facing trials and tribulations and afflictions. This is one of the most important things about Hebrews 11. It's talking about those who overcame through faith. And the whole issue here is you find both in Hebrews, you find in Paul's writings in Romans and Galatians, you find it in Peter's writings and all. You're constantly being repeated, again, the message of endurance. That's why Jesus said, he endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So and that's why he asked, he said, when I return, shall I find faith on this earth? When he comes back, will he find faith on this earth. He's talking about who's going to make it in the end. It doesn't matter who starts the race. What difference does it make? I mean, who starts it, right? You started the journey. Well, that's fine. But remember the gospel in the message that Jesus taught in Luke 14. Remember, you know, you may start to build a house, but if you don't have the means with which to finish it, what you labored all in vain. It was for nothing. What's the point if you go out and march your armies out in war and you didn't take into consideration before you marched your troops in the battle that your enemy is outnumbers you 6-1, meaning you're not going to win this war. You should have calculated beforehand what it's going to cost you. Then sit down and say whether or not you're willing to pay the price. And this is one of the biggest problems in Christianity. Many of us, as you go along in your journey, you're realizing, wow, this is a heavy cost here. This is really costing me something. I'm losing friends, family, money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, persecution, people mistreat me, et cetera, right? They're not anticipating the enemy's attacks. Satan isn't going to let you just have an easy ride to go to heaven. He's going to put up obstacle and everything he can do to cause you to fall by the wayside. You know, you think I keep repeating the famous story of Jacob and wrestling Jesus, and it's all about endurance, perseverance. Remember the woman with the unjust judge. She persevered. She would not let go. That judge turned her down time and time and time again, and she said, I'm not leaving. I'm going to come right back. I'll see you tomorrow, judge. Don't you worry. I'll be right back. Finally, that judge relented. He said, man, I can't take this anymore. The whole point of that parable is to teach you to persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Jacob's story, wrestling Jesus, the same concept. I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. He's talking about the promises of God, that God promised Jacob. He said, I'm not letting go of what you promised me until you fulfill what you said. Now, God, you said you're going to do this for me. God, you said you're going to bless me. God, you said you're going to help me. Then I'm going to hold on until you do it. It's about perseverance. She says, again, I'm going to repeat that sentence. It is because they do not understand this. Meaning what? The cost. The cost. She's talking about the cost of what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple. It is because they do not understand this, that many are so easily discouraged in the Christian life. Why are so many discouraged? Because they do not understand the cost of discipleship. They don't understand it. And so when trials and afflictions and sufferings come their way, they persevere from, you know, a little while. But after a while, they just give up. They say, ah, man, this is too much. This is the whole point again in John chapter 6. And Jesus talking about the bread of life and, you know, and talk about the 70 disciples, the multitudes who came and followed Jesus. And Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, this is the assimilation of the word of God in your life. In other words, the acclimation of your entire lifestyle to the standard of the word of the Lord, conforming your life to God's word, obeying, not just hearing what he has to say, but obeying what he has to say. It's not hearers of the word that are justified, but doers, those who are surrendering all to God, those who comply with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you find in this story, when Jesus pronounced these things, that the multitude of disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And they left. They absolutely walked away from Jesus, never more to return. And then Jesus turned to the disciples who were standing by, remaining. So are you going to leave me too? Now, here's where Peter shines like a diamond in the brightness of the sun. And he says, Lord, he says, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, look, the one of the biggest problems we have when trials and affliction come our way is we lose sight. We lose sight of why God is allowing it to come into our lives, and we're shortened in our vision because we don't understand that it's a part of the discipleship. It's all a part of discipling you to conform your life to Christ. And so many people are just disappointed and they get discouraged and give up. Many who sincerely consecrate their lives to God's service are surprised and disappointed to find themselves, as never before, confronted by obstacles and beset by trials and perplexities. Now think about that, friends. Many who sincerely consecrate their lives. In other words, look, these people aren't hypocrites, and they're genuine in their efforts to want to be a Christian, but they're surprised, and she says disappointed they find themselves, as never before, confronted with obstacles, beset by trials and perplexities. They pray for Christ-likeness of character, for a fitness for the Lord's work, and they are placed in circumstances that seem to call forth all the evil of their nature. Seems like everything that they are in their carnality of man, the fallen aspects, seems to come out. Faults are revealed of which they did not even suspect of existence. They didn't even realize it. Now, this is a fascinating concept. Is it possible that there are faults in you and in me that we are not even aware of, and that through trials and tribulation and afflictions and sufferings, God is bringing them to our attention? Yes, that's exactly what it's talking about. Like Israel of old, they question, if God is leading us, why do all these things come upon us? See, Israel couldn't understand the leading of God, why God is leading them into such a pathway of suffering and affliction. Now, let's be fair here. In the case of Israel, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and this is just one incident, of course, but you can go back and look at various historical events in the leading of the children of Israel, you find that really a lot of it was their fault. In other words, why these trials and afflictions came upon them to the degree in which they did, it was because of the poor choices they kept making. And I'll give you a prime example. You look at, for example, when Jeremiah prophesied of the coming Babylonian captivity. There was a man by the name of Hananiah who was a false prophet who said that whatever Jeremiah was preaching, he preached the opposite. And Jeremiah was given a message by God, and he said, I want you to wear a wooden yoke around your neck and prophesy in the name of the Lord and tell the children of Israel they're going to go into captivity like this wooden yoke. And, of course, the wooden yoke symbolized a captivity, but being wooden, it's not as hard. It's not going to be as severe as you might think. And, of course, Hananiah, being a false prophet, came up to Jeremiah when he was prophesying, and after Jeremiah finished, Hananiah took the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and prophesied in the name of the Lord. And of course he didn't. This was a false prophet, of course. And he threw the yoke down and said, thus saith the Lord, so many years, you know, God will set us free and blah, 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 and all the rest. Well, you know, he basically was saying, you know, we're not going to be in bondage. We're going to be all right. Everything will be fine. And so God then told Jeremiah later, he says, look, he said, I want you to prophesy the same message. Except this, I want you to wear an iron yoke. And he says, instead of your captivity being relatively mild in comparison, he says, now it's going to be hard as can be. It's going to be severe, very severe. And that's what he did. And that's what happened. So a lot of times you'll find in the life of those who claim to be God's people, it's not the trials and tribulations that are to be misunderstood to a certain extent. That one of the biggest problems is that sometimes, such as the cases I've just mentioned, you know, you find that these people brought it upon themselves. In other words, trials were coming. There's no question trials were coming, but they made it worse. And when you whine and complain and you murmur and you start, that makes things worse. You're only compounding the problem. You're not solving the problem. And so we cry like ancient Israel. Oh, God is leading us. Why do all these things come upon? Why is all this happening to me? Why me? She goes on to say it is because God is leading them that these things come upon them. Trials, obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and his appointed conditions of success. That's a very interesting concept, because let me tell you, this is one of the biggest problems with today's society. They don't want to pay a price for success. If you expect to succeed in life, you're going to have to endure disappointments and discipline. You're going to have to understand that success, before you can achieve, there's got trials, afflictions, suffering, disappointments, and then eventually you will succeed if you persevere. So this is why we have so many people who are incompetent and unwilling to succeed in the right way, and they expect everything to be handed to them. You know, they're called DEI, right? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Really, it means didn't earn it. They didn't earn it, because they didn't pay a price to earn it. In other words, if you expect to achieve success in life, you pay your dues. And they don't want to pay their dues today. Rarely anyone really wants to anymore. And when you realize what it's going to cost you, a lot of people think that they know that's not fair. You know, oh, they cry racism or bigotry or some other. Look, it's amazing what is classified today now as racism or bigotry. You look it up on the internet. It's amazing. You know, I was reading recently, about a month or so ago, some articles, can't remember what it was, but it's some kind of a thing. It says math, you know, there were some group, I can't remember where it was in the United States. They were saying that math is racism. That if you, in other words, it's a symbol of white supremacy, math. And you imagine, one plus one now is instead of two, it's racism. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It's crazy what some people are suggesting or thinking regarding these issues. What we've run into today in society is, I'm sorry, but we have a society, and I don't mean just in this country, I mean around the world, we have a society of mental illness. And I mean that in the truest sense. I'm not trying to be, sarcastic in any way. I'm telling you that there are those today who are losing their minds. They're losing their mind. Rational thinking is classified as radicalism. Now you're fanatical just to be rational, or dare even venture to question something that they tell you you're not allowed to question. So in other words, you can't inquire into something that is classified as quote forbidden because they said that that's offensive, that that's a white supremacy or whatever they want, bigotry or whatever they want to deal with it as. It's amazing. We are absolutely losing it. And the problem is people don't understand that if you want success, if you want to achieve something in life, you have to pay the price in order to succeed. They don't want to do it. And many Christians are the same way. This is the point she's making. There are many Christians who do not understand the key to success. And the key to success is enduring opposition, enduring affliction and suffering. We want an easy path. We do. Let's be frank about it, friends. Jesus, if we would read the Bible very carefully, and not emotionally, not irrationally, but calmly, detaching how we feel, but basically looking at it for what it is, you will find time and time again. Why was it that the children of Israel constantly rebelled against the will of God? Because they went about as trying, as Paul says in Hebrews, to establish their own righteousness. They wanted to do it their way. They wanted to do it their way. They didn't want to be disciplined by the hand of God. They didn't want God as their Lord and Master. They didn't care if God was their Savior. That they had no problem with. But they didn't want God as their Lord. And when God is your Lord, that means he's your master. And Jesus Christ cannot be your Savior unless he's Lord of your life. But with lordship comes discipline. And many are not willing to pay the price. She goes on to say, he who reads the hearts of men knows their characters better than they themselves know them. And that's true. That's so true. We only think we know who we are. We don't know who we are. God knows because he sees the end from the beginning. This is the whole point of sanctification. The whole point of sanctification is a revelation of not just obeying the will of God, but a revelation of God showing you who you are and in regard to those things that are offensive to him. And he knows that he cannot take you to heaven in this condition. And so the process of sanctification is a revelation of who you are. And through the grace of God Almighty, you overcome those defects and thus become more like him. He sees that some have powers and susceptibilities which, rightly directed, might be used in the advancement of his work. In his providence, he brings these persons into different positions and varied circumstances, that they may discover, notice, that they may discover their character, in their character, the defects which have been concealed from them, from their own knowledge. So God sees something in you. He sees some potential. He says, boy, you have something very valuable that could advance my work. The problem is you have some stumbling blocks in your character that you're unaware of. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put you in a various circumstances of trials and tribulation and afflictions in order that you might discover what it is that's causing you to stumble and fall in relation to advancing my work. And thus, in discovering that, you can overcome and have victory and then advance my work even further. See, this is the whole point. The trials and afflictions and sufferings are a part of discipleship. You cannot be a disciple, and that's why Jesus, take up your cross and do what? Follow me. That's discipleship. The cross is symbolizes trials and afflictions. It's a pathway of suffering. We want easy street. Let's be honest with ourselves. Come on, stop, playing church. Let's be frank and honest. God already knows how you feel. He already sees the end from the beginning. So what we really want, and I say we, I mean you know, as a body of believers, and I'll even go beyond Adventists. I mean, we want an easy religion, but that's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. I mean, look at just the lives of the apostles. Just take those men. You know that most of them were martyred. They suffered horrendous in their lives. I mean, Paul was beaten brutal. Matter of fact, several times he left for dead. Look, it's this notion that we want the best this world has to offer, and then we want to go to heaven without paying any price, other than simply just maybe going to church, pay our tithes, you know, sing a couple of hymns, doing the regular things. But that's religion by rote. That's a religion based on routine. That's not Christianity. You're just going through the motions. You play the part, but you can't really yield yourselves completely to the sovereignty of the will of God. And the reason you don't want to do it is because you love your sins more than you love God. And because you don't see the beauty of his character. You don't love him for who he is. And again, the reason is because you have yet to capture a vision of who Jesus is, what he's all about. You know, I think about Peter, and you think about from the time that he was called. If you look and study his life, you look from the time he was called, and you look from the time, from that point up to the time when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So you look at that. There were amazing things Peter did during that time period. But Peter was a mess. I mean, he really was impetuous, was, you know, he was boastful and so forth. But it's very interesting, when he denied the Lord the third time, you remember what happened? Scripture tells us very clearly that when the cock crew that third time, right, when Peter and Jesus' eyes met, and Jesus didn't have the look of condemnation on his face. He didn't say to Peter, you know, I told you so, or anything of that nature. There wasn't one shred of condemnation in the sense that he couldn't wait to punish Peter. He had a look of compassion and disappointment in the sense that he wanted to reassure Peter and reveal to him his true love. You know, it was then Peter actually saw Jesus. He got a revelation of him that he had never seen before. It broke Peter's heart. It really broke Peter's heart. That's why he ran out. And it's very interesting. We're told that he ran to the very spot in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had prayed that night. He went to that very spot and wept and cried and repented of his sin. And we need, in our experience, somewhere we need to capture a vision of Jesus to such an extent that we too will break down like Peter and have a Gethsemane, you know, experience. Because I think many of us don't really see Jesus the way he's supposed to be seen. I think we have a religion of convenience, a religion that will only go so far, but we're not willing to go all the way. Unless we have a revelation of the character of God that, you know, that is manifested to us in such a way that breaks us and shatters us, there's no hope for us. There's really no hope. There's no way we're going to make it. So this is what she's talking about. And he goes on to say, he gives them opportunity. Now, he gives them opportunity to correct these defects. Praise God. Amen. And to fit themselves for his service. Often he permits the fires of affliction to assail them that they may be purified. So once these things are revealed, God gives you an opportunity to rectify it, right? He doesn't expect you immediately, although he would like to have that. But God's a realist, and he sees and understands the frailties of humanity, and he helps us. So he gives us time to help to overcome. He says the fact that we are called upon to endure trial shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. So it's, again, an indication that God sees something valuable in you. If he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. It is valuable ore that he refines. The blacksmith puts the iron and steel into the fire that he may know what manner of metal they are. The Lord allows his chosen ones to be placed in the furnace of affliction to prove what temper they are of and whether they can be fashioned for his work. So God is testing us. He's allowing these things to come by to see what type of metal we are made of. The potter takes the clay and molds it according to his will. He kneads it and works it. He tears it apart and presses it together. He wets it and then dries it. He lets it dry in the sun, bakes it in the oven. Thus it becomes a vessel fit for use. So the great master worker desires to mold and fashion us. And as the clay is in the hands of the potter, so we are in his hands. We are not to try to do the work of the potter. Our part is to yield ourselves to be molded by the master worker. And this is very fascinating. Look, friends, we don't try to do the work of the potter. You can't, you got to let him fashion and mold you. But our work is to surrender. It's to yield. And then let him work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The problem is the yielding. That's the real essence of it. We don't want to surrender. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, of course this is at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, you may be glad also with exceeding joy, 1 Peter 4:12-13. So don't be surprised when trials and afflictions come your way. Understand that God is trying to do something for you, for the betterment of your life, and for the kingdom of God, and ultimately for your own salvation. In the full light of day and in the hearing of the music of other voices, the caged bird will not sing the song of his master that his master seeks to teach him. He learns a snatch of this and a trill of that, but never a separate and entire melody. But the master covers the cage and it places it where the bird will listen to the one song he is to sing. In the dark, he tries and tries again to sing the song until it is learned, and he breaks forth in perfect melody. Then the bird is brought forth, and ever after he can sing that song in the light. Now, this is fascinating. By the way, that's a very interesting way in which birds actually learn how to sing. Thus God deals with his children. He has a song to teach us, and when we have learned it amid the shadows of affliction, we can sing it ever afterward. So the very interesting analogy here of the bird in the cage, it can only be learned the song when the cover is over in the darkness, and it's sitting in darkness and learning that song. And then when it has learned that song, then you can take the cover off and it can sing it in the brightness of the day. And I think that, you know, when you look at the song of Moses, the song of victory, there's going to be a group of people, we know, 144,000, right? They're going to break forth and sing this blessed song that very few people will have an experience about. And may God help us to learn the song of victory. Bible, page 210, 214. This is Faith and Courage, entitled Faith and Courage. The Lord directed Moses to recount to the children of Israel his dealings with them in their deliverance from Egypt and their wonderful preservation in the wilderness. He was to call to mind their unbelief and murmuring when brought into trial, and the Lord's great mercy and loving kindness, which had never forsaken them. This would stimulate their faith and strengthen their courage. While they would be led to realize their own sin and weakness, they would realize also that God was their righteousness and strength. It is just as essential that the people of God in this day should bear in mind how and when they have been tested and where their faith has failed, where they have imperiled his cause by their unbelief and also by their self-confidence. God's mercy, his sustaining providence, his never-to-be-forgotten deliverance are to be recounted step by step. Now that's, look, this is why testimonies are very important. This is why, and not just in terms of public testimonies, but you should recount them in your own life. Reflect on what God has done for you. Look at all the things. What does that do for you? It encourages you. God did this for me. Well, if he did that for you, then why won't he do something else for you? And so it encourages you to understand that God is in the business of helping us, not discouraging us. As God's people thus review the past, they should see the Lord is ever repeating his dealings. They should understand the warnings given and should beware not to repeat their mistakes. Renouncing all self-dependence, they are to trust in him to save them from again dishonoring his name. In every victory Satan gains, souls are imperiled. Some become the subjects of his temptations, never to recover themselves. That's sad. God have mercy, and let it never be said of us. Then let those who have made mistakes walk carefully, and at every step praying, hold up my goings in thy path, and my footsteps slip not. Psalm 17:5. And so all of us have made mistakes, so humbly walk with God. And then pray, God, please have mercy on me and hold me up. God sends trials to prove who will stand faithful under temptation. He brings all into trying positions to see if they will trust in a power out of and above themselves. Everyone has undiscovered traits of character that must come to light through trial. God allows those who are self-sufficient to be sorely tempted, that they may understand their helplessness. So this is very interesting. He brings them into trying positions to see if they will trust in a power out of and above themselves. That's the whole point, that what faith is really about. Faith is about letting go of trusting in yourself to fulfill what it is that God has promised, because we can and of ourselves fulfill what God has promised. So we must rely on a power greater than ourselves and outside of ourselves to do for us what we are incapable of doing. And so faith is about grasping on to a power that is not natural to us, but is a supernatural power, and thus bring to pass the very thing that God has said would come to pass. When trials come to us, when we can see before us, not in an increase of prosperity, but in pressure necessitating sacrifice on the part of all, how shall we receive Satan's insinuation that we are to have a very hard time? If we listen to his suggestions, unbelief in God will spring up. At such a time, we should remember that God has always had a care for his institutions. We should look at the work he has done, the reforms he has wrought. We should gather up the evidences of heaven's blessings and the tokens for good, saying, Lord, we believe in thee and in thy servants and in thy work. We will trust in thee. The publishing house is thine own instrumentality. We will not fail nor be discouraged. Thou hast honored us by connecting us with thy center. We will keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. We will act our part in being true to the work of God. In other words, what he really get in this particular case, talking about the publishing house, but really it's all about the work of God. We're all connected in some aspect, and we're connected to the work of the Lord. And let us not, you know, discourage one another along the way. Let us, you know, do the best we can with what we have and move forward in the cause. If we lack faith where we are when difficulties present themselves, we should lack faith in any place, and that's true. The fact that we are called upon to endure trials proves that the Lord Jesus sees in us something very precious, which he desires to develop. If he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. We do not take special pains in pruning brambles. Christ does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. It is a valuable ore that he tests. The blacksmith puts the iron and steel into the fire that he may know what manner of metal they are. The Lord allows his chosen ones to be placed in the furnace of affliction in order that they may see the temper that they are of and whether he can mold and fashion them for his work. And again, we see now that the Lord has allowed all of this work to take place for a divine purpose. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 129 to 130. God permits trials to assail his people that by their consistency and obedience, they themselves may be spiritually enriched, and that their example may be the source of thoughts of peace and not of evil. Jeremiah 29:11. The very trials that test our faith most severely and make it seem that God has forsaken us are to lead us closer to Christ, that we may lay all our burdens at his feet and experience the peace which he will give us in exchange. God has always tried his people in the furnace of affliction. It is in the heat of the furnace that the dross is separated from the true gold of Christian character. Jesus watches the test. He knows. Now that's very interesting. He's watching the test, which is telling you he hasn't left you alone. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't abandoned you. Jesus watches the test. He knows what is needed to purify the precious metal, that it may reflect the radiance of his love. It is by close testing trials that God disciplines his servants. He sees that some have powers which may be used in the advancement of his work, and he puts these persons on trial in his providence He brings them into positions to test their character and reveal the defects and weaknesses that have been hidden from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for the service. He shows them their own weaknesses and teaches them to lean upon Him, for He is their only help and safeguard. Thus His object is attained. They are educated, trained, disciplined, prepared to fulfill the grand purpose for which their powers were given them. When God calls them to action, they are ready. The heavenly angels can unite with them in the work to be accomplished on the earth. Now, what's fascinating here is, because you go back to the principle I was talking about before, you know, the Lord is preparing us for a great work, right? We want to all be a part of the latter rain and the loud cry. But the whole purpose of the early rain is to prepare you for that. And the work of discipline and afflictions and sufferings really takes place during that early rain. Now, I'm not saying that you won't go through trials and afflictions and sufferings in the latter rain, because you will. Now, obviously, once probation closes, you know, death cannot take place. But, however, God's people will still go through trials and afflictions and sufferings. Now, granted, their characters are perfected. So it's not a matter of overcoming any defects of your character at that point in time. However, though, it still remains to be seen that God's people will still have to go through afflictions and sufferings even during that period. But this is something that they are unaware of, in the sense that they do not realize that probation is closed and that they are still clinging on to God for the hope of eternal salvation in that regard. So you can see that even though that it has nothing really to do with them overcoming defects, it has to do with them still maintaining their connection with God in their daily actions. Great Conifers, page 621, the assaults of Satan are fierce and determined. His delusions are terrible, but the Lord's eye is upon His people, and His ear listens to their cries. And again, reassurance. God has not forsaken us. When trials and afflictions come our way, do not think God has abandoned you. Their affliction is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them, but the refiner will bring them forth as gold tried in the fire. God's love for His children during the period of their severest trial is as strong and tender as the days of their sunniest prosperity. But it is needful them to be placed in the furnace of fire. Their earthliness must be consumed, and that the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. And again, it's just a really beautiful statement, concise and to the point, and it reassures us that God, during the times of affliction and suffering, He hasn't abandoned us. He has a divine purpose, and He wants to help us. 5T, page 344 and 345. And by the way, I want to, just to say before I go any further, I want to remind you, all these quotations and much, much more have been posted on our website, emi-ministries.org. And you got the link in the Zoom chat room there. So go there and you can download it. It's free. And I'd highly recommend that you do this. These statements are so powerful. It's a shame we can't read them all. I mean, well, I guess we could, but we'd be here for the rest of the year. But I can tell you this right now. It is explosive. And I also said, I tell you this. This is just some of them. This isn't all of them. I mean, they probably have a 1,000-page book, maybe. I don't know. But it would be intense, at least a couple of hundred pages. She goes on to say this. Life is disciplinary. Now, this is very interesting. Now, I stop right there. Life is disciplinary. Now, she didn't, and that's what's fascinating here. She's talking about life in general. And this is why so many people fail, as I told you before, in life. They don't want to be disciplined. They don't want to be told what to do, how to do things. They think they can do it on their own. And you got to understand, life is disciplinary. You want success? You're going to have to be disciplined. Life is disciplinary. While in the world, the Christian will meet with adverse influences. See, while in the world, the Christian will meet with adverse circumstances. There will be provocations to test the temper. You're going to be provoked. Why is Satan bringing that around? Why is God allowing it? It's to test your temper. It is by meeting these in a right spirit that the Christian graces are developed. If injuries and insults are meekly borne, if insulting words are responded by a gentle answers, and oppressive acts by kindness, this is evidence that the Spirit of Christ dwells in the heart. That sap from the living vine is flowing to the branches. It indicates what? You're connected to Jesus Christ. And this is what James is talking about. You know, James says, you have faith. That's wonderful. Well, then why don't you show me your faith? If you say you have faith, why don't you show me? That's the essence of what this statement that we just read. You say you're a Christian. Well, then show me. But when do you show somebody the true virtues of Christianity? When everything is going well, when there's no conflict? That's not when you manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Because, look, even evil person, people, even an evil person can be kind when it really matters for them. But when the pressure is on and they're being tested, you see, that's when the real them comes out, right? That real character manifests itself. So many people can have an ulterior motive. They can have a pretentious and a self-righteous character, but they don't have a genuine Christian character. If injuries and insults are meekly borne, and insults and insulting words are responded with gentle answers and oppressive acts by kindness, is evidence that the Spirit of Christ dwells in their heart, that the sap from the living vine flows from to the branches. We are in the school of Christ in this life, where we are to learn to be meek and lowly in heart. And the days of final accounts, we shall see that all the obstacles we meet, all the hardships and annoyances that we are called to bear, are practical lessons in the application of the principles of Christian life. If well endured, they develop the Christ-like in the character and distinguish the Christian from the worldling. And there you go. And that's the whole point. Now the separation takes place. And when does it take place? When do you see the true from the false? It's not in profession. It's when these trials and afflictions and sufferings come, and then you can see who's who. Now, the ultimate manifestation of the distinction between the righteous and the wicked are going to come when you have persecution breaking forth. When you see real persecution coming in, look, nobody will be able to hide. Nobody's going to be able to cover up then. Everybody is going to reveal who they really are in the light of the day when trials and afflictions and suffering come at the end of time. And I'm talking about the third phase of the shaking, persecution. When you start to see that regarding the Sunday laws and various things like this, then you're going to see who's who. You're going to really see what's going down. So buckle up. There is a high standard to which we are to attain if we would be the children of God, noble, pure, holy, and undefiled. And the pruning process is necessary if we would reach the standard. How would this pruning be accomplished if there were no difficulties to meet, no obstacles to surmount, nothing to call out patience and endurance? These trials are not the smallest blessings in our experience. They are designed to nerve us to determination to succeed. And that's the whole point. Look, it is to cause you to buckle down and I'm going to get through that. I'm going to fight my, I'm going to succeed. I'm not going to be denied. I'm going to succeed. And that's one of the biggest keys to success. I'm going to make it. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to get it. At some point, I'm going to succeed. How would this pruning be accomplished if there's no difficulties to meet, no obstacles to surmount, nothing to call out patience and endurance? These trials are not the smallest blessings in our experience. They are designed to nerve us to determination to succeed. We are to use them as God's means to gain decided victories over self instead of allowing them to hinder, oppress, and destroy us. And that's the whole point. Why do people today, and again I go back, why are so many people unsuccessful in life? Why are they poor? One of the reasons, friends, not again, there's so many factors, I get it, but one that we're dealing with here, one of them, they lack the understanding and the willingness to be disciplined. They don't want to persevere. They don't realize that success only comes, you don't get handed a pot of gold just because you want a pot of gold. You got to dig for it. You got to persevere. You got to fight for it. Anything of real value is worth fighting for. Character will be tested. Christ will be revealed in us if we are indeed branches of the living vine. We shall be patient, kind, forbearing, cheerful, amid frets and irritations. Day by day, year by year, we shall conquer self and grow into a noble heroism. This is our allotted task, but it cannot be accomplished without continual help from Jesus. Resolute decisions. Listen, resolute. I am determined. I'm going to do it. Resolute decision. Unwavering purpose. I'm not going to be distracted. Unwavering purpose. I'm going to stay focused. I'm determined, and I'm going to stay focused. Continual watchfulness, unceasing prayer. I'm going to be observant. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to keep it before my eyes, always. Each one has a personal battle to fight. We all are in this. You're fighting and struggling with things, and I'm struggling with things. We're all fighting. Each must win his own way through struggles and discouragements. Those who decline the struggle lose the strength and joy of victory. This is why people don't succeed in life. This is why people don't succeed as Christians. No one, not even God, can carry us to the heaven unless we make the necessary effort on our part. God can't even take you to heaven if you don't want to go to heaven. He can't even take you. In other words, God can't give you the victory unless you want the victory. He can't give you success unless you want the success. We must put features of beauty into our lives. We must expel the unlovely natural traits that make us unlike Jesus. You and I have a part to play, friends. We've got a part to play. We've got to cooperate with God in the plan of salvation. It's not that you can save yourselves, but you're placing yourself in a position where God can save you. Because we don't believe in the Augustinian Gnosticism of salvation. We don't embrace that. That's paganism. We're not pagans. We're Christians. We believe in the freedom of the will, and the man has a right to choose his destiny. That only God, through the grace of the almighty merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, can save us. But God cannot save us against our will. You have a part to play. If you don't want to do something, then stop choosing to do it. And only God can give you the grace to do that. But you have to make a choice. At some point, you've got to make a decision. Wishful thinking doesn't make it happen. Many people dream about many things in life, but they never achieve their goals. Why? Because they're not willing to pay the price. This is why they're just dreamers. We must expel the unlovely natural traits that make us unlike Jesus. While God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, we must work in harmony with him. The religion of Christ transforms the heart. It makes the worldly-minded man heavenly-minded. Under its influence, the selfish man becomes unselfish because this is the character of Christ. The dishonest, scheming man becomes upright so that in his second nature to him, to do unto others as he would have them do unto him. The profligate is changed from impurity to purity. He forms correct habits, for the gospel of Christ has become to him a savior of life unto life. Your life is radically altered. That's what she's saying. Your life is radically altered. And that, of course, 5T, page 344 and 345. I think I'm going to stop and leave it there for now. Look, let me say this to you, friends. Listen. I don't know if we'll read any more next week or not on this, but I think I'm going to leave it with you to kind of follow up. There's so many statements. I'm pleading with you, please download that file. Go and spend some time reading it. Understand, dear friends, that there is a price to pay if you expect to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to leave it there now. But look, you got to keep your faith in Christ. You have to realize, dear friends, that there's a divine purpose for your life in Christ. And he loves us too much to see us go by the wayside. And so he's going to do everything he can to help us. So may God bless you and may the Lord watch over you and help us to always remember the very divine purpose of the trials. It's as Peter has said in his epistle, is so that we might be ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the loving reminder that you care for us and that you don't want to see us throw away the gift of eternal life. But we need you now and ask in Jesus' name that you'll come and take our hearts. Now forgive us once again. Bless us and keep us and help us to let go of this sinful world. Now, Lord, please, once again, keep watch over us. And we thank you for everything. Bless, I pray, our each and every one and our families. And I do appreciate so much the opportunity where we can spend the time here and really reflect upon these things. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name.